this passage in Acts 18 and verse 18 to 28, we have here an example of godliness in ministers and members. An example of godliness in ministers and members. There are really three things that we need to look at here. The first one is where this fits in with the Apostle Paul's labours. Then, secondly, I want to look at Apollos. And then, thirdly, at Aquila and Priscilla. But first of all, we have Paul ending what is known as the second missionary journey and beginning the third. That's in verse 18 to 23. The first missionary journey began at Antioch and ended in Antioch, and so also what we call Paul's second missionary journey. It began from Antioch and it ended in Antioch. The third begins in Antioch but ends in Jerusalem and with his arrest and so on. But we have in these verses the end of the first and the end of the second and the beginning of the third. Now, the first thing we have in these verses is the vow that the apostle took in Cenchrea. And Cenchrea was the port, or one of the ports, of Corinth. A great deal of discussion has revolved around what this vow was. Was it a Nazarite vow, which, as a Jewish Christian in this transition period between Pentecost and the destruction of Jerusalem, the apostle could, for certain reasons, have legitimately engaged in? Well, we're not told that. It was evidently similar to a Nazarite vow. There was provision in the Old Testament for vows of a private nature, and involving the hair not being cut, and then at the end of the period of the vow, the hair being cut at that time, the shaving of the head. So what we have here is the shaving of Paul's head in fulfillment or in completion of a vow. That vow may have been in connection with thankfulness for the way that God had blessed him and preserved him and protected him in all his journeys and taken care of him. And he saw fit, most likely out of regard for the Jews around him, the Jews of the place, to express that thankfulness in this particular way during that period, as I've said, of transition from the Old to the New Testament. But at any rate, whatever the reason, we're told that he shaved his head in Cenchrea because of this vow. Whatever abstinence was involved in this vow, at the end of it, his head was shaved. And then in verse 19, Ephesus is introduced, verse 19 to 21. This really is the subject of, or the next main subject of, this inspired narrative of Luke in the Acts of the Apostles. It's really Ephesus that we're being prepared for. We get a fuller account in chapter 19 of the Apostle Paul's ministry in Ephesus. But this is, if you like, giving us the events leading up to that ministry in Ephesus. And in these verses, we're told that the apostle, when he came to Ephesus for a brief period, he preached in the synagogue in Ephesus and reasoned with the Jews. When they wanted him to stay longer, he wouldn't stay for the present. He wanted to go to Jerusalem and to be there for a particular feast, possibly the Feast of Pentecost. But at any rate, he wanted to be there, and it may well be that the reason was that it would give maximum opportunity for the preaching of the gospel, that the feast taking place at Jerusalem would be attended by large numbers of Jews from various places. And so in verse 22, he landed at Caesarea and he went up, that is, went up to Jerusalem. He saluted the church in Jerusalem and then down to Antioch. And there we have the end of this missionary journey. He's back at Antioch. And in verse 23, we have the beginning of what is regarded as his third missionary journey. And we're told after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he went back again, visiting the churches at Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, these places in Galatia and Phrygia that we've come across before. Now, secondly, let's look at Apollos. Apollos. Verse 24 tells us, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." You'll remember that the Apostle Paul has left Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus. But this man, Apollos, comes to Ephesus. And in Apollos, we have some features that ought to be found to a greater or lesser degree in all ministers of the gospel. First of all, he was an eloquent man. He was an eloquent man. That is, he was given the gift from God of communicating the truth of God. He was a preacher. Ministers must be able to preach. Whatever else they must be able to do, they must be able to preach. They must be able to set forth the truth of God. And there is no substitute for that. If a man cannot preach, he shouldn't be a minister. Sometimes there are loving and gracious Christian men who have all the qualifications of an elder, and they end up ordained not simply to the eldership, but specifically to the regular ministry of the word. Whereas they can't preach, and they'd be far better being exemplary, what we call ruling elders, caring for the flock. To be a minister of the word, a man must be able to preach. A college, a theological college, can develop by way of instruction and encouragement, can develop, be the means of developing the gifts that a man has. But if the gifts aren't there in the first place, no college in the world can put them there. And we need to remember that. We need to get away from this idea that provided a man has the necessary academic qualifications, the college will make him into a minister. It won't. It can't. And I know in our own college that the professors there, they know that. A man has to have the gifts of preaching before he goes, so that those gifts can be trained and developed by this means. So he was eloquent. He could preach. And we're told he was mighty in the scriptures. That word mighty is the word which is sometimes translated powerful. He was mighty or powerful in the scriptures. He had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. And this also is a vital qualification for a minister of the word. His great work is not simply to be able to engage in amiable conversation with people and so on, useful though these things might be. He must know the Scriptures. And if he doesn't know the Scriptures, he cannot possibly be a minister of the Word of God, because the Scriptures are the Word of God. He cannot minister what he is ignorant of. The great work of a minister is to bring to bear the Word of God upon everything. And he must know the Scriptures in order to do that. It is impossible for any minister, just as it's impossible for any Christian, to know the Scriptures too well. And so, a minister of the Word is to be able to set forth the basic doctrines of the gospel, the way of salvation. Yes, he's to do that. And he's to seek to bring the Word of God to bear on all the variety of situations which confront the people of God in their daily lives. And he can't do that unless he knows what's in the Scriptures. We're told that Apollos was instructed in the way of the Lord. That is, he had been taught concerning Christ from the Old Testament Scriptures, and to the extent that John's ministry also prepared the way of the Lord, he'd been instructed in that way of the Lord. We'll find out later that his knowledge was incomplete, but he had that knowledge of the Scriptures and of the way of the Lord to the extent that the ministry of John the Baptist was able to lead the people of God. We're also told that he was fervent in spirit. That word fervent, it could really be rendered boiling. It's the idea that this man was evidently in earnest. That when he spoke, it was evident that what he was saying was of intense interest, concern, and importance to him. And that should be the case in the preaching of the Word of God. It should be a feature of preaching that the man engaged in it is himself intensely involved in what he is saying, in the importance of the truth of God that he is setting forth. That he isn't engaging in just a pleasant little talk, that he is actually aware that he is asserting the truth that God has revealed, and that it is of immense importance to him and to those who hear him. And then we're also told that he was faithful. We're told in verse 25 that he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Diligently. That word diligently means accurately. What he did know, he accurately conveyed to his hearers. How important that is, that people shouldn't be led astray or deceived or led up a blind alley, that they should be taught what God has actually said in his word. But there's something else about Apollos. He was teachable himself. A man who teaches must be teachable. We're told in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. There is a sense in which, because until the Scriptures were complete, God's revelation was still unfolding, there's a sense in which Apollos wasn't up to date in terms of where that revelation had reached. The truth of the fact that Christ had died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of God and sent forth the Holy Spirit to enable his servants to accomplish the great commission, the preaching of the gospel among the nations, some of this at least he hadn't heard. To some degree, He was like an Old Testament believer. He hadn't heard the more recent events and the more recent installments of God's revelation as we now have it in its completeness in Holy Scripture. We must remember that the events of Calvary, that these events and the sequel to these events took place in Jerusalem and were not immediately all known everywhere. There was a transition period, and Apollos was involved in that transition period. He hadn't heard all that had taken place. And so Aquila and Priscilla, they take him and they explain more fully the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was willing to be told. Despite his strengths, despite his being mighty in the scriptures, despite the fact that he was so eloquent in the synagogues, he was willing to be told. And he went on to be a mighty instrument in the hand of God. But there's a more general lesson, not confined to ministers, about this particular point. You find a Christian whose heart is right, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and who loves the Word of God, and their mind is full of the contents of the Word of God, then you have the ideal candidate for biblical teaching. And they will progress in leaps and bounds. If someone's heart is right, if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, if they love the Scriptures, as Apollos must have done, they are the ideal candidate to be taught the Word of God. Why is it that in any body of professing Christians, there are those who make rapid strides in the things of God, and there are others who appear to make virtually no headway at all? It all has to do with the state of the heart. It's not merely a matter of intellect. It's not even primarily a matter of intellect. It's a matter of the state of the heart. Those who are of God, they shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God. And so Apollos, who fervently loved the Lord and loved the Scriptures, when Aquila and Priscilla began to fill in the gaps of his understanding, he received it, and he was an even mightier man of God when at the end than at the beginning. We're also told that he was bold. He was bold. You see there, verse 26, we're told that he was bold before this further instruction. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He was bold in proclaiming what he did know before Aquila and Priscilla helped him. And he was bold after Aquila and Priscilla helped him. You see in verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, and he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He was bold before Aquila and Priscilla instructed him. He was bold after. Too often, increased knowledge has resulted in less zeal, less evangelistic zeal. Why is that? It didn't do that to Apollos. Could it be that sometimes knowledge is not received in the right manner? Yes, it must be that. Because if zeal for the glory of God and the advance of His truth is right before God, if it's biblical, which it is, then if knowledge, biblical truth, is rightly received, it will never diminish that which is biblical. And so if biblical truth is received in a manner which diminishes zeal, then it hasn't been received in the right manner. There's something wrong. There's something wrong in the way it's being held. There's something wrong, perhaps, in the hard attitude with which it has been held. Because truth, rightly received, never decreases obedience and zeal for God. And Apollos showed this boldness when it cost something. When it cost something. He went to Achaia. Of course, the capital of Achaia is Corinth. He went to Corinth despite Paul's experiences there, despite the conflict and despite the trouble that Paul had had there, which he must surely have heard about. He went to Corinth, he went to Achaia. Some men are very bold when they're amongst friends. They're very bold for the truth among those who love the truth anyway. But Apollos was bold across the board. It doesn't require the same degree of courage to preach the truth of God, and especially those particular truths of God that you know everyone agrees with. But Apollos' boldness was not selective. He preached boldly wherever he was, and among whom, whoever he was. And as a result, he was a means of strengthening the believers. Verse 27, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. You see that emphasis on God's sovereignty all the way through the book of Acts. Who believed through grace. How did they come to believe? It was through grace, through the undeserved favor. The favor, the mercy of God to undeserving and ill-deserving sinners. That's how they became believers. And we're told he mightily convinced the Jews, or confuted the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Mightily convinced them by force of argument as well as warmth of delivery. But then thirdly, Aquila and Priscilla. How do they come out of this passage? Wherever we hear of this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, in the scriptures, it is in connection with their help in the work of the gospel. That's true in this chapter. It's true in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. The church that is in their house, their home was open for the meetings of God's people. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Romans 16 and verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. They're at Rome now, and the church, there's a church meeting in their house in Rome as well. And the apostle says that Priscilla and Aquila had laid down their necks. Evidently they'd risked their lives for the Lord's sake and for the Apostle Paul's sake. And so here we have a couple who constantly, whenever they turn up on the pages of Scripture, it's in connection with their commitment to the work of the Lord, the cause of God and of His truth. They were constant in the service of the Lord. Their service was, in a sense, in the background. Their work wasn't as upfront as that of Paul or Apollos, the preachers of the word, but it was nonetheless service to the Lord Jesus Christ, for which the Apostle Paul thanked God. And he acknowledges it as such. We mustn't think that service to Christ that is of a more background nature is not important. This couple used their home for the work of the gospel. Their home, they saw it as not theirs, but theirs under Christ. And they put it at the disposal of the cause of the gospel. They were willing to see Apollos to the fore. They used their home to help Apollos, and then Apollos was back to the fore. But it didn't matter, because they did it out of love to Christ. And even though they'd been the means of helping him, they were prepared to have Apollos to the fore and to stay relatively in the background. We must all abide in our different callings and do all for the glory and the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were also discreet. When they heard Apollos reasoning out of the Scriptures, they didn't overlook his deficiencies. They recognised that here was a man whose knowledge of what had taken place in the redemptive purpose of God was lacking. They knew that. But what they did not do was talk to others about Apollos' deficiencies, nor did they adopt the position of armchair critics. They helped Apollos. They recognized that here is a gifted man, a man who knows the Scriptures. There is a deficiency in his knowledge. They took him to their home. They helped him. And became a link in the chain of Apollos' development and preparation for the work of preaching the gospel. And they were instrumental in immense good being done. When you go on to read of Apollos' ministry, we see that this couple, using their home and helping this man Apollos, that they were instruments of immense good. We need ministers like Apollos. We also need members like Aquila and Priscilla. That's true of the church as a whole. We need both. We need that godliness in the ministry and in the membership of the church of God that is found in Apollos and in Aquila and Priscilla. And let us all seek in our various callings to be fervent in business, serving the Lord.